Okay, we stopped in lesson two, having finished covering the seven traps of religion or legalism that people fall prey to. And I'll mention those again, and I hope you get to where you can mention them. These are my opinions after 36 years of dealing with people and ministry, preachers, and congregations. It seems like one of the things, this lesson that we're teaching, this series is called Journey to Wholeness. And we summed it up just simply as whenever we move into completeness and wholeness in the Lord, our life becomes bulletproof. It does not mean the bullets quit coming, but it surrounds our inner man with the ability to be able to have joy, peace, and love in the Holy Ghost, regardless of our circumstances. And it makes us compassionate. It allows us to exude the fruit of the Spirit, not be fruity, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So I want to go on here. I'll identify these seven traps of religion that we realize are become roadblocks to keeping us from completing the mission of growth that God wants to see in our lives. So once again, legalism, super spiritualism, works to earn or keep salvation, condemnation, denominationalism, doctrines of men, ecclesiastical control. It's interesting because here we are, usually people always want to know what type of church we go to, or in our case, that we pastor. And if you say non-denomination, that's really become a denomination almost. So we generally just say, well, we're Christians that believe the Bible. But should we be nailed down? We call it an interdenominational body of believers. And that's really interesting because if I were to ask each person to raise their hand right now as I called out what denomination that you came to God in, there'd be various and sundry denominations from Mormonism to Catholicism in the room, even as I speak. But so how do we incorporate a teaching when you have people that walk into this building that have been raised in every denomination you can imagine, not to mention people that have never been in a church? Well, the answer is this. We recognize that regardless of where you came from, that all of us are in need of spiritual growth. None of us, including the leadership and myself of this church, ever need to quit growing. And I've told the story many times, and I'm going to tell it again. It's an old Jewish tale about the young man that wanted to trick the wise rabbi. And so he brought a question to the rabbi, and he said, Rabbi, he says, I want to know who's closer to heaven. He said, there is a aged rabbi that's on the ladder, that's Jacob's ladder, and he's way above the young man that's following him on the ladder. And he says, who's closer to God? And the rabbi looks at him and thinks, and he says, well, he says, you haven't given me enough information to answer the question. And the student was somewhat confused. The rabbi could tell that, and he simply said, you did not tell me what direction each of the men were headed. So it's not how far you've attained, it's what direction you're going. You can be backing up once you've been on the ladder. And I'm sure a lot of us have done that. And thank God for his grace that we can continue to get back on and move forward. It's not, so when I talk about mingling a group of interdenominational people, we must recognize that none of us have all truth. Churches that scare me is when they believe they have the truth, the way, and they are it. You know, if you're not in that particular fold, you're probably going to burn. Okay, so that's our answer. So our only answer to getting out of the ditch of religious growth blockage is to grow a relationship with God and his word. And that's so important. So we're going to move today into identifying, and then after we identify these 10 things that we say are blockages to being able to grow spiritually, then we'll get into restoration, we'll get into how to move on to wholeness. But first we need to identify what the problem probably might be in our blockage to completing. If you're somebody that never has been able to rid yourself of anger or lust or addictions or whatever. So we haven't yet identified or spoken about the three roadblocks of spiritual wholeness that involve our flesh and the sins and addictions thereof. Before I do so, I want to give my observation concerning the seven religious roadblocks to becoming whole. Over 30 years, as I've already mentioned, of working with Christians to grow into a spiritual mature person, I have observed a phenomenon, and that is the lack of identifying and removing religious roadblocks has stopped more people from growing than the roadblock of sins of the flesh. Now that's quite a statement. I want to read it again or speak it again. I have observed personally, maybe it's just all the thousands of people I've come into contact with, but even in counseling, the lack of identifying and removing religious roadblocks stops more from growth than the roadblocks of sins and flesh. Religious roadblocks are a programming of the mind that is not based on truth. It is based on doctrines of men. It is based on what we call religion. So why can we make such a statement? Why is this that religious roadblocks are so hard to remove? Well, religion seems to blind spiritual vision more than sin does from growth. And why is that? Well, you and I both know this. I could get up here. Most Christians know exactly what their sin is. And they can quickly tell themselves and understand that the sin is holding them back from progress. What we cannot grasp is the reason we cannot escape the bondage of the addiction, and we use religion to try to break that chain. I've got some bad news. Religion won't break the chains of addiction. Religion won't set you free. Religion will only make you more religious. It will not build a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say it again, we certainly are not against organized religion. When I say religion, we're talking about the seven trappings that I have aforementioned. So we're going to make this statement, that is that you can only progress so far using religion alone. And when I'm speaking of religion, once again, I'm speaking about the roadblocks that it creates, dogmas of men, works, legalism, condemnation. None of these are going to ever foster a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, and they certainly will not promote knowledge of his word. That's our great, you know, knowledge is power. So here's what a relationship with God and his word does to further wholeness. And that's what we're all trying to do in this class. It's journey to wholeness. It's to become more complete in him, to be more Christ-like in our joy, to be more Christ-like in our forgiveness, to be more Christ-like in every aspect of our life. So Psalms 103 verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Praise God. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, we need to hear that when we get stuck in legalism. We need to hear that when we get stuck in works and trying to earn our salvation. If you could earn your salvation, he wouldn't have died on the cross. He would have said, go slay 1,000 Philistines or go climb Mount Kilimanjaro with one leg. Or he would have given you some hard duty to do. You cannot earn it through works. And you cannot get self-made holy enough to enter into heaven. There's just one way in. So he didn't deal with us after our sins. He didn't reward us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Well, fear is the beginning of knowledge. But I'm hoping that as you move into wholeness, you'll recognize your fear of the Lord will dissipate. Now, it doesn't leave. It's always in the container. But you begin to have... My wife has guns in the house, but I don't fear her because we have a relationship, and even if she gets mad, I know she loves me and I love her. And that's the relationship. God has the power to harm. God has the power to hurt. But if you've been raised in religion, you almost feel like he is an angry God. He's not a loving God. And he's already told us, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, you know, how much more? You know, he says, if you ask your father for a loaf of bread, does he give you a rock? No. I mean, and God's more loving than that, or he wouldn't have created you. Okay. So he tells us that about his mercy is as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We hold on to them. We seem to not be able to forgive ourselves because of religious upbringing. It keeps us from a relationship. If you say you have faith in Christ, then that means you have absolute faith in the blood that washed away all of your sins and that you call on to be sprinkled and made clean again. It is not a license to sin. We know that. But when we truly repent and go to the high place, which is the altar, we grab hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, a safe place, then we recognize we have a new beginning. We have a new start. So like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers we are dust. God knows we're not Jesus. He knows that. He got that down. That's why he died. He had to die so he could save you. He had to die to pay the price. He had to make up for what we cannot accomplish. But yet we must be heading in the right direction on the ladder. So his word has just given us insight to to how God views our frailties. And understanding, and I highlight that word, understanding his word shows us how he is for us. It reprograms our mind with his word, and when we have correct understanding, we properly grow in Christ. And I've, in prior lesson, mentioned some scriptures, you know, without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, we seem to pick out a certain scripture that sticks in our mind, it gets stuck, and I'm not ever going to be holy. The only thing that makes me holy is his presence. When his spirit is in me, it's called the Holy Ghost. Whenever Moses met with him, it was holy ground, because where God is, it's holy. So if you're walking in the Lord, you're holy. If you're not, well, get there. So Jesus continually dealt with the roadblocks that religion had built. This was his big problem. They had gotten where they loved the essence of the law, the legalistic portion of it, rather than understanding the spiritual portion of it. So we're going to look at this. In Matthew chapter 15:10, Jesus calls the multitudes and he says, I want you to hear and understand. This is so important. He says, it's not that that goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Legalism begins to try to control a person's whole life. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not, thou not, thou not, thou not. Can we? No. No. You know. And then we wonder why our kids don't want to go to church. Right. Well, God didn't do that to them. You did that to them. Religion did that to them. And so if anyone thinks, wow, man, I can chug Jack Daniels because it's not what goes in, you're out of balance, okay? So, but Jesus is trying to make a point. He's saying, you, these blind teachers you've got, they just keep making it harder and harder and harder. And the funny thing is, they don't live it anyway. They become hypocrites. They'll draw a line for you. They can't live. And that's what hypocrisy does. Then came his disciples and said, knowest that the Pharisees, you offended these leading teachers, Jesus. After they heard this saying, and he said, every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, I could go on and on with all the trappings that Christ had to remove. He had to come to show them what the law was given for. He had to come to express to them and show them how to properly teach and how the weight of the word and what its intention was. God's word wasn't meant to kill you. God's word is meant to save you. God's word is meant to open the door to bless you. God's word, in essence, is given to you so you can walk in it and have an abundant life. And we'll get that in the second service today. I've got something I'm really excited about sharing. So all the trappings of religion can be removed when the heart and the mind desire a relationship with Christ and seek personal knowledge of the word. You know, my wife's not in here, so I won't get reprimanded, but I used to drive over 110 miles from college. Couldn't wait to get there, but I wasn't going to go see her first. I was going to make sure I showered and brushed my teeth and had on some pressed jeans or whatever. Now I just kind of lay around in a t-shirt and my underwear in front of her. I know none of you do that, and that's why you're laughing. Well, why is that? We have a relationship. We've gotten real. That other stuff, that was not who I was it? If it was, I'd still do that every morning. Make sure I had on my hair combed. And so when I'm talking about moving into a relationship, the only thing we have to base relationship on is a husband and wife. And that's why God gave us a wife or a husband, all right? Man and woman to come together. We're totally different beings. We think differently. And that's so that we can understand God's thinks differently. But I don't not love my wife because she thinks differently than I think. She does not love me because I think differently than she thinks. But rather, we have developed a relationship to where even though we may be two people that think differently, we become very intimate and comfortable. But that only came because we got honest with each other. God's already been honest. And once you understand he loves you, and then you can crawl up in his lap, so to speak. That's why it calls him Father. And if we didn't have a great relationship with our earthly father, it's really hard to relate to. So all the trappings of religion can be removed when our heart and our mind desire that loving relationship with Christ, and then we seek personal knowledge of the Lord. Now, when we say that, immediately, it seems like my mind years ago wanted to go to the fact that, well, it's just a lot of work, or I don't understand this. You've got to humanize it and recognize It was a lot of work getting to know my wife. It was a lot of work for her to get to know me. And you can say, well, we got married quickly, and her and I did. We didn't really know each other, but through the years, we've come to know each other more and more and more and more. It is a growing relationship. That's what keeps the marriage fresh. We both continue to move up the ladder. We're still learning. We're still caring. And so to know God is not work if you love him or if you want to love him. And I will tell you, the Bible expresses to us, you have not because you ask not. So many times I've had to pray, God, let me love you. God, let me love you. You know, it tells us love with our whole mind, our whole heart. Well, I've got so many other things in this vessel. My life's too busy for God. How about you? But I'll take his blessings. Now, understand the spirit in which I said that. That's what happens in the rat race. We get so busy. So, growth in God's kingdom will always, and this is a huge statement, and I'm giving you my opinions. This whole series is my opinion, okay? Growth in God's kingdom will always begin with greater knowledge and understanding. You cannot grow without greater knowledge. You can listen to KSBJ, which I think is a religious station. Is it still on? I'm sure it is. And you can listen to all the Christian music you want. It doesn't create growth. Saul wanted a minstrel when his spirit got troubled. And what he really needed was a minister to lead him in the word of the Lord so he could get his life straightened out. The only way to growth is you've got to begin to grow in your knowledge and more than anything else, understanding what it is you're reading. So in Proverbs 3 and 13, if the Bible's true, and it is, Abba Father has written to us, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Once we really understand this game that we are in, we're stuck in the game of life, like it or not, and let's win. Let's go on to be conquerors. Let's go on to be victorious so we can go to the next level, okay? What we see is that whenever we get this wisdom and this understanding of how this thing works, life's not that big a mystery any longer. You understand the purpose of your being, and you understand where you came from, you understand where you're going, and you understand how to prepare for that place that you are going to live eternally. Proverbs 4, verses 4 through 7. Let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake not her, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, I won't repeat what I've just said, but you cannot grow unless you get wise in the Word of God. It's impossible. You can try anything you want. And you can pray and have relationship, and you will make great progress. But the sword of the Spirit's two-edged. It's the Word and the Spirit. It's intimacy and understanding His thoughts. I get around, kiss on my wife. All I want to kiss on her and rub on her and tell her how great she looks and all that. But if I never hear what she says, I'll never know her. If I put a piece of tape over her mouth where she can't speak, I don't know her. I have my opinion of what she is. And that is where we get into trouble. Our opinion does not always produce the correct ideas. All right. So having said that, we recognize there's no magic or no magic prayer, no magic potion that gives us instant wholeness in Christ. As a matter of fact, a lot of times people have these huge seminars where everyone gathers at. I think it's great, but you're wasting time and gas because you can't get anything there. You can't get in your own bedroom on your knees. No one can lay hands on you and impart what you have not earned. It can give you an emotional feeling and push you down or whatever it is we do. And when you get off the floor, you won't be one bit different a day later. Unless something in you decided to move forward in Christ. Now, if it took that to get you to make that decision, I'm all for it. And I'm not knocking the giftings of the Spirit. I believe in all. I speak in tongues. As Paul said, thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. I believe in the gifting. We just talked about the miracle of healing we saw. I'm not saying that. But that does not bring growth. That does not move you to wholeness. It wows you for the moment. And once again, I'm giving you my opinion, so if we disagree, it doesn't make us unsaved. Okay, I mean, you may be, but I'm not, but I'm kidding. All right, so there's no magic in these things. We, if we're not careful, can get stuck in the ditch of religious ecstasies to to where that super spiritual moment we think somehow elevated us closer to God. Well, I can walk in and kiss my wife and really give her a big hug or whatever and have that intimate moment, but it doesn't make us one bit closer if I don't then walk and treat her like she's supposed to be treated. It was a great feeling for a moment. And this is what I see a lot in Christianity. And I'm not knocking it, but I'm trying to express we need those intimate moments. We need all the things I've mentioned. But that's not going on to wholeness. There's a big difference, okay? So we did receive instant forgiveness, instant entry into the kingdom. And of course, when we got into this thing, it brings instant relief, instant joy, because our sins have been washed away. We're a new creature. Now we must properly retrain our brain and our thought life. If we don't conquer our emotions and our actions to rule this body, then we've not moved on to wholeness. And temporary fixes don't do that. The only thing, I say this many times, I'm going to get it on tape again. I know how everyone that's listening to this, and I know how everyone in this building thinks. You think in words. So to change your thinking, you change your words. I probably shouldn't confess this. I was a disc jockey for a few years, and AM, FM, simulcast, progressive rock station. I woke up this morning, God forgive me, and I could not get this song as I was running to get the donuts and stuff out of my mind. One toke over the line, sweet Jesus, one toke over the line. Sitting downtown in a railway station. I couldn't have come up with that if I'd never let it in. Change your words, you change the way you think. I hadn't heard that song in 30 years. Where did that come from? Well, it's still in here. And if I don't squash it by putting more of him in here. Amen. Now, a lot of you country music fans are like, what's he talking about? Okay. So there are no shortcuts. This process of going on to wholeness in Christ, this is what brings the promised benefits of his word. Growth in him is getting wisdom and understanding. These only come, and I've said it, saying it again, by time spent with him and meditating, which is medicating in his word. There's no shortcuts, no seminars, no music, or laying out of hands that's going to bring wholeness. Now, these things are good. They can point you towards realizing you need to grow, but it's still up to every one of you to do the work. Do you remember the parable that none of us like? A man put the chapters and verses in the Bible, so when we want to know about eschatology, which is end time prophecy, we go to Matthew chapter 24. And then the only reason that Matthew 24 is there, God didn't put it there, but so you and I would have a place to be able to talk to one another. So when he goes into Matthew 25, that's just another road sign where we'll know where to begin to speak to each other. Matthew 25 and 1 talks about 10 virgins. He is closing out teaching on prophecy with this. And to get to the point, to sum up what I've said about you have to earn your own growth, you remember the 5 virgins that were wise and the 5 that weren't? Remember what the 5 wise said to the 5 that weren't wise? They said, we can't give you this oil. You've got to go buy your own. Why would God make this person that's full of oil and paid the price to get it, why would he allow you to be filled with it and you never paid the price? It wouldn't seem very equitable. It wouldn't make him very just. Let's go on. So these things are needed and they're good, if I've already mentioned, but they cannot become your stopping point and they can't become a crutch to keep you from going on to the rest of the journey. And I see this a lot. People, you know, they get the high of the good music and the good light show and the good worship and the good laying on of hands, and we have a little tongue talking, a little interpretation, a little this, and God does a little gifting to the Spirit. We all go home, not changed, but excited. We just saw a good movie. And boy, it stirred us. So what do? We just don't move any further up the ladder, but as we begin to feel ourselves coming back down the ladder, we run back and hope for that same movie to show again. I hope I'm making sense to whoever's listening. So let's go on. So only time with him and his word brings wholeness. Now I want to unmask the sensual roadblocks to growth. There are only 3 sensual roadblocks we have finished looking at for the time being, the 7 roadblocks of religion. There's only three sensual barriers. Sensual barriers are the traps that gratify our appetites of the flesh or the carnal mind. There are only three categories of sensual barriers, and each of these three categories has numerous items used that will inhibit spiritual growth. The most insidious feature of the sensual traps is that it not only will stop growth, but it can kill the spirit and the body, which then traps the soul, which is what the whole game's after. It's after our soul. So here's the three sensual barriers. You have the appetites of flesh, you have the visual feedings of flesh, and you have egotism, the ego of your spirit man. So each of these three feeds off each other, which ends up leading to insatiable habits. It means never, never are we satisfied. So the following verse, and you already probably have remember where we're going, but it explains these three human sensual barriers. We find it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I'm glad I'm not hooked on coffee. Forgive me while I have a drink. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, he said, this is what's in the world. You've got lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, and it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, we'll trace this back to why he says that. So in the world, you only have three things that are going on. Is your flesh, your eyes, and your pride of life. Now, the Greek word used two times for lust in this verse means this. I won't try to pronounce it because if anyone listening knows Greek, I butcher English, much less Greek or Hebrew. But the definition of this Greek word means the desire, a craving, a longing for what is forbidden. And of course, it's God's roadmap that tells us the things that do not lead, the things that are forbidden. Sins of what we call sins of the flesh are truly majored on in Christianity. I choose not to take this time in this series to name the myriad of stumbling blocks and detours we know are sin. And let it just suffice us to simply acknowledge that all the pitfalls the Bible declares as sin are deadly. Very few Christians need their sin or sins labeled. So we're not going to take time now to label all the sins. But let's do something more constructive. The only way you don't need to be told what your sin is or reminded of your sin is if you've moved on to a seared conscience. We know intuitively what the wrongs are we're doing. Obviously, our first step to climbing out of the pit of sin is to know we're in the pit, but then we need the knowledge of what put us here. And without correct biblical knowledge and understanding, few would ever be able to move past the guilt, the addiction, and inner defeat that sin brings. He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And one of the first things the enemy wants to steal is our faith and our joy, where our strength come from. And this is what sin eventually does unless you become reprobated-minded, okay? Which means you no longer feel any guilt and you believe God will accept your sin. There's a lot of that going around, okay? The Bible clearly, I'm not any more against the sin of this than I am the sin of that. Sin is sin. I found personally some are a lot more addictive than others, okay? So let's go on. So without correct biblical knowledge and understanding, few could ever move past these addictions and guilt and all this. The Bible-taught Christian already knows the soul that sins shall surely die. So the question we ask is, if sin is so deadly, why is it so doggone appealing? Well, without a regenerated mind, it really is appealing, isn't it? I am so thrilled that when he set me free, man, I can go places I don't go there. But should I go to a places I used to go and see the things done that I used to do? I'm telling you, when you really move into wholeness, it removes the temptations because you see it for what it is. You know, I see people, I got to stay on track. I really hate all the Budweiser commercials or Schlitz or whatever because I'm like, why don't they show the guys laying out in the gutter that are puking their guts out and lost their home and their friends? But no, they got this guy. He's got the right car, the right body, and always a couple of good-looking broads. And have you ever noticed every TV show, every house has got a bar in it, and every show has got alcohol involved. It's like, I guess every detective just goes to the bar at night and has one drink. I mean, we are so programmed. Who thinks paying for that? Because we know what goes in. One toke over the line. It's there. Someone wants to put it in your mind. Someone wants to put it in your mind. They'll pay $1 million for a minute on TV to get it in your mind. Because you don't even know what all's going on back here. Sometimes you have weird dreams because you put weird stuff in here. All right, let's get out of that. So the answer to the question is, why is sin so appealing? Well, that question is as old as man himself. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. For God does know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods. You will know good and evil. Boy, that's the truth. I do know the difference between good and evil. I just have to need the power to stay out of the evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and this we're going to see, as you already know, that she is going to walk through exactly what 1 John told us are. There's only three areas of sensual deceit. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I could preach on that. Sin usually finds a partner. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So it's interesting, without me sermonizing on this portion of Scripture, when Adam was in his created state, his thoughts or his spirit ruled his flesh. But once he fell, of course, we've all have come from the loins of Adam. So this sin nature has been handed down. Once he fell from his first estate, he became enslaved to his flesh. It was his fallen nature that separated him from the mind of his creator. He lost the spirit of God. His body, his eyes, and his ego had now become the enemy of his soul. Paul calls this a body of death. These three components that make up man now became subject to new thoughts. And these thoughts were not the thinking of God or the Spirit of God, which was once what empowered Adam. And if you will notice, this new way of thinking could now be fueled by desires of his flesh, his eyes, and his ego. So the war had begun because we had been separated and lost the Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting because you notice that he didn't even think anything about his wife's nakedness till he fell. Now his eyes told him something different. And I can just keep going with that. You are stuck in an alien being's body. And if you don't overcome this flesh, God's not into the good old boy religion. God's into the saving of the soul and the spirit. Flesh, no flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot. This is evil stuff. So I don't believe that. Well, look what it does to other people when fueled by the carnal mind that has been given over to the desire of the flesh. And now we become a human receptor that can receive fiery darts from the enemy because we no longer have the shield of faith or the power of the spirit. I'm talking about non-Christian people. And we'll get into that later. All right. So 2 Corinthians tells us, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I want to give you the definition if I were to read this word devices. We're not ignorant of. This word in Greek is translated, and it means we are not ignorant of his mental perception, that which causes us to think, thoughts, and purpose. He attacks our mind, our thinking, our perception. And this is exactly what we are not ignorant of. Ignorant of Satan's devices keeps us from our journey into wholeness. Why? Because all sin begins in the mind. So does all salvation. Christ was crucified at Golgotha. The only war is right here, 5 inches between the ears, the place of the skull. This is why I'm harping on. You cannot move on to wholeness without knowledge and wisdom, hakmah. It only comes from knowing more of the word, not more music, not more church services. It's a reprogramming. That's what fake news is trying to do. It's what Fox News is trying to do. It's propaganda. Everything we see other than what God created. Isn't it neat that, you know, we need our generation to take them out in the woods and let them see what God created. Mm-hmm. They need to get their eyes off of the buildings and the cars and keep feeding Satan's world. Who's the God of this world? Not Jesus. Well, if he's the God of this world, I don't want to go to heaven, because it'd be just like this place. Satan's the God of this world. You are living in a world that's overcome with wickedness and darkness. And you are of the light. And if he hadn't brought light, you had no hope. And when you recognize this, then you will begin to recognize that, wow, all this stuff that I thought I need to do and that's so important is death. And folks, very few Christians get to that thought level. They use God and pimp him and get his hand and twist it behind his back and try to get more out of the world. They need to be delivered first from the love of this present world. That's popular, I'm sure, but I think it's a scripture. So knowing now that sin starts with the thought, we've got to ask ourselves, how did that thought get in our mind? We won't like this. Well, initially, it had to come by way of our eyes and our ears. Sad thing is, once it's planted and it's recorded in our spirit, it can suggest continually to us what it put and planted in our spirit. This is why it sickens me to see the moral degeneration of every movie and television show to make sure that certain things are flashed before my grandchildren's eyes. Because it would have never gotten in there normally and naturally. But once it's planted, it becomes a part of us. So what are we wonder why, I mean, folks, you're not ever going to get all the guns. Just forget that motive. If we don't change people, and the only way we're going to change people is to change what they're looking at. Change what they're hearing. And the hypocrisy of Hollywood, we won't even go there. Colossians 1 and 21. So, you know, I can say it real easily. Quit watching that junk. See, now I'm getting legalistic. Quit listening to that junk. And this is what we learned at my house. This is how hypocritical I am. That's why God gave you a fast forward on the remote. Or change the channel. You know, my wife's like, why do we have to watch this? Well, I'm fast forward past that. Us men, we like an action movie. True or false? Or you want to watch Yentl or Gone with the Wind? Not me. But anyway, so Colossians 1 and 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, and was that too real for everybody? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by a bad nature or condition. That's what wicked works means. You know, that word wicked, we kind of repel that. So let's read it again. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, where was I an enemy at? Where does it say I was an enemy at? In my mind. And we wonder why they pay $1 million for 30-second ad? I just got to get it in your mind. And if it appeals to that flesh for a moment, it's created an impulse that suddenly is not forgotten. One, two, go. Anyway. So our fallen nature is fertile ground for whatever the flesh sees, hears, and feels. Most of us buy name brand clothing, not because it's that much better, but because the right person had it on at the right time and they paid the right advertisement. And it's like Nike shoes. My goodness, I could buy the same set of shoes that doesn't have Nike on them for a third the price, but I buy Nike. All right, I'm programmed. Our spirit must tell our minds what stays and what goes. I've always said, I'm going to choose what I let go in my wagon. Some things I just refuse to let go in my wagon. I don't need it popping up later. So if we realize that our spirit has to rule our mind and tell it what stays and what goes. Since fallen man's spirit is now subject to flesh, it's no longer is flesh subjected to our spirit man, because we become trapped, then God had to send his word to reprogram our thinking and make available his spirit so we'd have the power to overcome this flesh. Now that's the battle you're in. You cannot go on to wholeness without understanding. It's not outward washing of the cup. It's not the outward washing of the plate. It's inside. We don't want dead men's bones. It's what we're full of Most of us are full of it, and we need to get rid of it. And what we recognize is that this word that he gave us is the only way that I can squash the thoughts that have been placed there. And then I've been given this is the way I'm going to say it. I've been given temporary reprieve when I have made Christ my Savior and I have asked him to wash away my sins. And it's like I have been given a window of opportunity to start over. But in that window of opportunity, if I don't begin to weigh down the thoughts of the old nature with the thoughts of the new nature, then that old nature begins to come back up and I become Christian on the outside only. But folks, that's one, I'm sure, one miserable existence. That's why I didn't go to church after I was 15 years old. Because what was on the inside versus the outside, whoo, boy, I'll just tell you. And it's miserable, I would imagine, to just be a Christian on the outside. And them never understanding the gifts of God that can alleviate that warfare that goes on continually in here. So Romans chapter 8, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Been warned, haven't we? But if you through the Spirit do mortify, which means if you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Boy, I thank God he's reprogramming, because when opportunities come along, I say, that's not right. I want to do that. Sure looks good, I remember, but it's wrong. But if I didn't have that safe check and that safeguard of having reprogrammed my mind, my flesh would win every time. Because it's here that I have to tell myself. It doesn't even, please, I'm degrading myself to where you probably think I'm one carnal rascal. I probably am. But I'm trying to share weakened moments of how it works. If you do not if you have not washed your mind to know how to war against that thought, you can't win. There's no way you can win. And then, if you haven't empowered yourself through prayer, and this is one of the reasons we really push the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is because it is power with God. It is the power first to overcome sin, power second to evangelize. Let's go on. For Romans 8 and 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I've got to stop right here. I apologize, I'm out of time.